Wonderful. Do keep your Bibles open. We're actually going to go from John 15, 26, all the way down to 16, verse 15. So do keep your Bibles open. Why don't I lead us in a prayer as we begin? Let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much for the gift of your word. Thank you so much for the gift of your Spirit. Father, would your Spirit be at work in our hearts tonight, helping us to understand what your word says. Be with us tonight, Lord. Stir our hearts. Amen. Now we're at a critical point in John's Gospel. It is the night before Jesus is going to be executed on the cross. He's sharing a final meal with his disciples before he's going to be arrested, beaten, mocked, scorned, forced to undergo an unfair trial, and nailed to the cross to die a criminal's death. I mean, it must have seemed to Jesus' followers like the darkness was overwhelming. And then to add insult to injury, they are repeatedly warned by Jesus in this section of John's Gospel that the world is going to hate them and persecute them. I remember last week's passage. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. This week's reading, keep your Bibles open. All this I have told you, this is chapter 16, so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. Just jumping ahead, next week's passage will include these words. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And then even as we get into chapter 17, this is Jesus praying to his Father for his disciples. And he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Look, Let's get this clear. This is the position that the disciples find themselves in this section of John's Gospel. Jesus is essentially saying to them, bear fruit by remaining in me, but I'm going. Bear fruit that shows and displays the fact that you are my disciples to the world, but the world is going to hate you for it. How on earth were they meant to cope? How on earth are we meant to cope? Without some support, without some kind of coping mechanism, this is an impossible task. We get the answer, don't we, in verses 5 to 7 of chapter 16. Take a look down with me. But now, I am going to him who sent me. None of you ask me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I've said these things. Understandable. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. See, Jesus is going, and that's a good thing. Because he's going to send the advocate. He sends the Holy Spirit to support us. And not only is the Holy Spirit God making his home in us, God dwelling inside of his people, but he also plays an active role in overcoming our despair and working in the world. Now, just to be clear, this evening's passage doesn't tell us everything about what the Holy Spirit does. This isn't a comprehensive job description for the Holy Spirit. But it does tell us three activities of the Spirit which should give us confidence in the face of a world which will hate us. Here's the first thing. The Holy Spirit testifies about Christ. The task of evangelism, of proclaiming the good news of the gospel with our lips and of bearing witness to Christ through our lives, is really hard in a world which will hate us. Our workplaces want us to leave our religious views at home. Friends don't seem at all interested in the gospel. We fear accusations of narrow-mindedness and bigotry. And there are some people, I'm sure you know people like this, there are just some people who seem so hostile to Christianity, whose lifestyles seem so far away from Christ, that it seems to us impossible that they would ever respond to the gospel. But the work of testifying to the world is primarily the work of the Spirit, and secondarily ours. Take a look down at verses 26 and 27 of chapter 15. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. See, the Spirit will testify about Christ to a hostile world. And because the work is his, we must testify. It's a slightly confusing translation in the NIVs that you've got in front of you. So rather than saying, the Spirit of truth, he will testify about me, and then you also must testify, it's probably better to say, he will testify and you will testify. The testifying happens simultaneously. As we speak of Christ, as we live out a Christian life, a fruitful life, in full view of the world, the Spirit is at work through us. And because the Spirit is at work, that should give us confidence. That no one is beyond reaching, because ultimately it's not me that does the reaching. It's the Spirit. And no matter how initially hostile, no matter how unlikely, there is no one beyond the reach of the testimony of the Spirit. End of last year, I read this book. I'll put it up on the screen. It's the story of a guy called Beckett Cook. It's his testimony, his story of how he came to know and love Jesus. It's really, really helpful, I think, for us to hear, in light of both this passage and in light of all the nonsense that's happening in our denomination. And let me read to you the first bit of his testimony. I'm not going to read the whole book, don't worry. I'll just read the first bit of his story. 13 years ago, Beckett Cook was a gay man in Hollywood who had achieved great success as a set designer in the fashion industry. He worked with stars and supermodels, from Natalie Portman to Claudia Schiffer, traveling the world to design photo shoots for the likes of Vogue and Harper's Bazaar. He attended award shows and parties at the homes of Paris Hilton and Prince. He spent summers swimming in Drew Barrymore's pool. A decade later, Cooper has moved on from that life, and he doesn't miss it. What changed for Cook? He met Jesus. On a momentous day in September 2009, while drinking coffee with a friend at Intelligentsia, a coffee shop in LA's Silver Lake neighborhood, Cook started chatting with a group of young people sitting on a nearby table, drinking coffee and chatting with their Bibles open. They were from a church called Reality LA, and they invited Cook to visit the church. Cook took them up on their invitation and visited Reality LA the next Sunday, where he heard the gospel and gave his life to Jesus. He never looked back, trading his gay identity for a new identity in Christ. As those young brothers and sisters met for coffee and chatted over open Bibles, the Spirit was testifying. As they invited him to church the next Sunday, the Spirit was testifying. And as the pastor got up and spoke about the gospel that Sunday, the Spirit was testifying. And more than just testifying, this most unlikely person came to faith in Christ because the Spirit also convicts people about the gospel. Take a look down at verses 8 to 11 of our passage. When he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no more. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. And that word in verse 8 that says prove is literally to expose or to convince and convict. The Spirit will convince people in the world that they are wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. He'll convict the world about sin. Sin here is defined as unbelief. As the Spirit testifies about Christ, he's at work in the hearts of the hearer to convince them of their unbelief, to convict them of their sin. He'll convict the world about righteousness. That the Jews in the gospel were convinced that Jesus was an unrighteous man, a man who was not right with God, and who deserved to be put to death for claiming to be God. But in his resurrection and his return to the Father, he proved them wrong, proved that he was righteous, that he was right with God, the only source of righteousness for a sin-stained world. And he'll convict the world about judgment. On the cross, as Jesus experienced judgment for our sin, the wonderful news is that in doing so, Satan, the prince of his world, is judged. Earlier in John's gospel, Jesus said of the devil, when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The father of lies, the source of all false judgment, is judged. Now, don't get bogged down by the details, but just step back a little bit. And I think those three things put together give us a little gospel outline. We are sinners in need of salvation. We're not right with God. Jesus is the only righteous one through whom righteousness is given to all who would believe. He's the only one who can make us right with God. Our enemy is defeated and condemned at the cross. See, the Spirit reveals to people all of their wrong assumptions about life and morality and religion and God, and he convicts them of the gospel. I go back again, just for a moment, to Beckett Cook. Let me read to you a little bit more of his testimony in his own words. And just see if you can spot the convicting work of the Spirit. It was a moment in Paris, 6 months earlier. I was at a fashion party and just felt empty. I had done everything in Hollywood, met everyone, travelled everywhere. Yet I was overwhelmed with emptiness at this party. It was one of the most intense, "Is this all there is?" moments of my life. I had already been wrestling with questions about the meaning of life, searching for it in all sorts of ways. But I knew God was never an option because I was gay. It was off the table. I wasn't confused about what the Bible had to say about homosexuality. I knew it was clear, but I was still searching for meaning. So when I came to this coffee shop 6 months later and saw that group of young people with their Bibles open, I started asking them questions. They explained the gospel, what they believed. Years earlier, I would have been like, "You guys are insane. You're in the dark ages." But instead, I was like, maybe I could be wrong. Maybe this is actually a sin. So I was open to it in the moment. And then they invited me to church. The sermon that day basically turned what I knew about religion upside down. I honestly thought religion was just about being a good person, doing good things. It all really resonated, and it prompted me to go forward at the end of the service to receive prayer. It was shocking and unexpected to me. It was so powerful, so all-consuming, I was all in. Do you see the Spirit's work in Beckett Cook's story? Do you see the Spirit convicting him of the emptiness of a life without God? Do you see the Spirit at work showing him that his assumptions about Christianity were wrong? Or do you see the Spirit's work in his openness as those young people at the coffee shop explained to him what the gospel was? Or do you see the Spirit's work convicting him that the gospel was good, life-changing news? The Spirit convicts us about the gospel. Finally, the Spirit guides us into truth. Take a look at verses 12 to 15. "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." See, the Spirit will guide us into all truth as he speaks the words of Christ to us. And in doing so, we'll glorify Christ. This is the ongoing leading of the Spirit in our life. He'll guide the disciples. He'll teach them the truth they need to hear, but which they cannot bear at the moment because of their grief. The Spirit will focus the disciples' eyes on Christ and his teaching. And the same is true now. The Spirit focuses us on Christ. The Spirit focuses us on Christ's teaching, on the revelation of Christ found in the pages of the Bible that you hold in your hands. Through life's ups and downs in this hostile world, the Spirit guides God's people into the truth found in Christ. What a comfort. We're never alone. Never alone. Guided and taught by the Spirit himself. I go back once more to Beckett Cook. You don't need to buy the book after this. And just see this ongoing work of the Spirit. My pastor and I would meet for coffee each week. And though I didn't know why, he was discipling me. That was vital. There were so many others in the church who came around me and supported me, recommending books and sermons and praying for me. I would get random, "I'm praying for you today" texts all the time. I joined a community group right away. I listened to all of Tim Keller's sermons, as well as John Stott and Dick Lucas. It was a process of people discipling me at my church and God discipling me through these other voices. During that time, right after I got saved, I had a 3-month period of no work, which was unusual. So I had all this time to spend with God and to pray and read the Bible. I couldn't stop reading the Bible. Every time I listened to a sermon or read the Bible, I'd end up in tears. Oh my gosh, this is true. I can't believe I know God and know the meaning of life finally. But it did cost me friends. Some really deep, lifelong relationships, and that was painful. Once the book came out, some of the friendships that were lingering and semi-alive vanished for good. I was cut off from several people, some of the closest friends of my life. The gain is like Paul said, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Philippians 3. The gain is this relationship with God through Christ. And there's the Spirit at work, guiding him into truth through God's word, guiding him through the ministry of faithful brothers and sisters, teaching him the truth of Scripture, stirring his heart with the truth of Philippians 3 and the overwhelming gain of having a relationship with Christ, that he was able to weather the relational breakdown with so many of his friends. Look, no doubt, if you are a Christian here tonight, you can look back on your own story and see the work of the Spirit stamped all over it. The testifying, convicting, guiding work of the Spirit. And so all I want to say tonight is take heart. In this life, there will be trouble. You will be hated for following Christ. We may be hated in the coming months and years. But the Spirit is with us. The Spirit is testifying through you. The Spirit is convicting people of the gospel. And the Spirit will continue to guide us throughout all of our Christian life. Let me lead us in a prayer. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace to us. Thank you that we have not been left alone. Thank you that we have this greatest of all coping mechanisms, the Holy Spirit living within us, testifying through us, convicting people of the gospel, and guiding us into the truth found in Christ. Father, as we deal with that reality that in this life there will be trouble, that the world will at points hate us, and that things could get tough for us here, Father, please would you comfort us? Would you help us to take heart and be reassured, knowing that your Spirit is with us? Amen.